church was established. And one of the first things that we read about that they did, of course, it's a summary, but one of the things that's included in there, if we look at it again, starting in about verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking bread, and a prayer. All right, and so verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart, praising God and being favored with all the people, and the Lord added to their number." So we see that one of the first things that is mentioned about the early Christians was that they learned. Remember the Great Commission. Jesus told them that they were to go into all the world. They were to be teach them the gospel. They were to teach them. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The result of the teaching was that the Christians would be made and they would be baptized into Christ. And then he says, after that, he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so there was teaching before in order for them to become Christians. And there was teaching afterward in order for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at Acts chapter 2. And the thing about Acts chapter 2 is that it answers a lot of false doctrine. People who have false doctrine, who have the wrong teaching in the world, they have to come back to Acts chapter 2 and they have to pretty much twist things around in order for it to work out for them. We can go to Acts chapter 2 and we can look at how things were done and how things were said, and we can answer a lot of religious error. I just want to look at a couple this morning, and I want to look at least two more this evening. But there's many, many more that we could look at. You may be wondering, well, the church was just established. There wasn't enough time for error yet. It had just come into being. How could they be wrestling with error? And of course, they weren't. It's for our benefit that these things were written. It's just amazing that God answers religious error before it occurs. God knew what was going to be happening down the road, and so He writes His Word in such a way that we can use the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon that we have in our arsenal, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God prepares that so that we can fight religious error. It serves many different purposes, but that's one of them. Again, we see the foreknowledge of God when we study these things. These errors hadn't existed yet. They didn't happen yet. And yet, we can go back to the Scriptures and we can see exactly how to fight these religious errors. Let's look at some of the false doctrine that is answered in Acts chapter 2. I just want to look at a couple of them this morning. One of them is baptism of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine out there, the baptism that is taught by many people in denominations and religious people is that that if you become a Christian, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to look at that. I want us to look at, is that what God teaches or not? In Acts chapter 2 and the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, we see that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared upon them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what is taught is that these people received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And so what I want us to look at is who does God say? When we go to study this, we need to pay attention to what God says. You know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, one of the points that was made at the preacher training camp was that the inspired Word of God is so exact that the Apostle Paul could make a whole argument based on one word in prophecy. And not only in one word in prophecy, but on one letter of one word in prophecy. He talks about, and it says unto seed as of one, and not seeds as of many. And from that he could teach people the truth. One letter of one word, he could make the argument. So when we think about the Word of God, we need to understand that God chose these words specifically for our benefit. The way he had inspired them to be written, the concept, the words, everything that was that he used the people, he wanted them to use specific words. Anyway, we look at this and we say, when the day of Pentecost had come, who were all together in one place? And suddenly there came a from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It doesn't say that a violent rushing wind. I've heard people say that. I've even heard Christians say that a violent rushing wind came. Violent rushing wind didn't come. It was the Holy Spirit who came, but with a noise like, similar to a violent rushing wind. What happens if you're going to hear something in part of the city where there's a violent rushing wind? What's it going to cause? It's going to cause you he's going to grab your attention. It's going to cause you to look there to see what exactly is going on. And that's exactly what we see that happened. But anyway, where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see all these pronouns. They, them. Three times they and three times them. That's six times that we see that in this passage. And so the question is, who are the they? Now, was it the approximately 120 disciples from Acts chapter 1 and verse 15? Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 says that all of these, starting in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about, in all, about 120. And then he started talking. So the doctrine says that it's about 120 people got this. Not just the apostles, but the 120 people. Or was it only the apostles? Notice verse 26 says, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the question is, which was it? If it was with 120, approximately 120 people, then we could deduce one thing. But if it was with the apostles, then something else has to be understood. And so what we have to do is we have to look back. In the English language, as well as the Greek, we look back when a pronoun is used to the nearest antecedent, the previous antecedent. And that means they who. Who they who? Who is it talking about? Notice, let's go back and look at that in chapter 1 and verse 26. And they cast their lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with whom? With the 11 apostles. Now remember that the Bible is not written in chapters and verses. So as Luke is writing this, he says, I'm going to read this together with the rest of it. And they cast lots for them, and they fell. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they who? They, the 11 apostles with Matthias. That's what it's talking about. That's the nearest antecedent. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they, who is the they? The apostles. And so they drew lots for them, and they were with the apostles. Now let's go ahead and put that all together. And let's include who is being talked about here. And when the day of Pentecost had come, the apostles, the they is referring to the apostles, the apostles were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where the apostles were sitting. And there appeared to the apostles tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of the apostles. And the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving the apostles utterance. And so we see that everything that's being included here is a reference to the apostles. It is not a reference to the 120, which was spoken of 10-11 verses earlier than verse 26. But that the nearest antecedent is referring to Matthias being joined to the apostles. And so with the 11 apostles and Matthias, 12 apostles, we see that they were, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. All right? What we need to do is we need to be able to go exactly back to the Scriptures and use the Scriptures to correct the religious error that is out in the world. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, I want to look some, but I want to give a little bit of background on that. Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, after Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? And the apostles had said, given different people, names of persons that people thought that Jesus may be. And then he said, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, made the good confession, what we call the good confession, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus tells him, you are right. Man didn't give you this information, but God did. And he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. All right? And the gates of Hades will not overtake it or overcome the kingdom. But he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what do you do? Of course, you know, we realize that's an analogy. But what was he talking about? The keys to the kingdom. We see then later on that it is Peter who preaches the first sermon that among the other brethren, but we don't know what the other brethren say, but we have Peter's sermon that he preached. And the people said, what shall we do? And he told them what they needed to do. And so they were baptized that day, about 3,000 people. That found out in Acts chapter 2. But they were all Jews. Everybody who was there that was baptized were all Jews. But he gave them entrance into the kingdom through the preaching of the word and through the baptism, their response to the word. And so we see that later on in Acts chapter 10, there is a certain man named Cornelius who is not a Jew. And God says it's time that you were saved also. And so there's three different miracles that are associated with Cornelius hearing the word and believing it. Cornelius is, of course, an angel comes in and speaks to him and prepares him. He says, go send for Peter. And then the Holy Spirit goes to Peter and gives him a vision. And Peter doesn't fully understand this vision until later. And then, of course, he goes to Cornelius. And we find out that the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius also. And we could get into, you know, what did that mean that they were saved? And it's important that we keep chapter 11 in our mind after we read chapter 10, because when Peter gave the explanation of why, it says that he did it in order or in orderly sequence. And he said that the Holy Spirit came upon them when he first started the sermon. When he first started the sermon, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So it wasn't after the sermon. A lot of people think that the Holy Spirit came upon them after the sermon. Peter says it came upon him immediately at the beginning of the lesson. And so, but he was given, and so when Cornelius was baptized, then it was the first Gentile. Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles to be baptized. And that caused a lot of problems for the Jews, because even though they were now Christians, the fact is that up until that time, they were of Jewish background. There wasn't any Gentile. And they still had these prejudices. Peter had the prejudice against Gentiles, and that's why God had to tell him. But when the Gentile, when Peter preached them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. As they did upon us in the beginning. We're going to be touching on that in a moment. And so he gave entrance to the Jews first in Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 10, we read about the first Gentile baptized, Cornelius, and his household. And Peter is called on called in to give an account of his actions. And they say, "What did you do? We heard that you went in to eat with Gentiles. And that, what is it that's going on here?" And so he relates to them exactly what had happened. Part of his account, he relates how the Holy Spirit had come upon us at the beginning. In verse 15 there. Let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. And he says, "As I began to speak," in verse 4 is what I refer to, but Peter began to explain it to them in order. All right, and in verse 15 says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as on us at the beginning." And I remember the words of the Lord. All right, and he says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When Jesus was referring to them, Peter is reminded of that. And who was he talking to? When the promise was to whom? That's a reference back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, where Jesus, where they had asked about, they were waiting there in Jerusalem. It says, and he says to them, verse 4 says, "And you heard from me," at the end of verse 4, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They were the ones that were baptized. The apostles were the ones that were baptized on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the 120. And when Cornelius was baptized later, Peter mentioned the fact that it was on us. And when we look back on who the us is, it's Jesus talking to his apostles. They were the ones that were promised. We're going to look at that again a little bit more in a moment on the next thing. But one of the things we can do with Acts chapter 2, if you know how to use the sword of the Spirit, if you know what you're looking for and how you need to do it, you need to go back and you need to show people that in Acts chapter 2, it was the apostles who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody, just the apostles. They spoke in tongues. They spoke. They had the miracles. They are the ones that it was promised to, and not to everybody else. But the second thing I want to look at this morning is that in Acts chapter 2, you could find the answer to the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. You know, the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. It's true. A lot of Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah 2,000 years ago, approximately. And so they still wait for someone who isn't coming the way they expect him to. They are waiting for someone who has already come. And so they have to come up with all sorts of convoluted explanations on the passages, on the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and what that meant. And they have to come up with all sorts of theories to explain away the simple truth that Jesus came when he was prophesied to have come. Paul says that at the appropriate time, God sent his Son. At the proper time, God sent his son. And the people knew. When Herod had a problem, when the wise men came and he asked the Jews, he said, hey, what's this that being prophesied? They were able to tell him. Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is about the time. And he figured out, well, I better kill all the kids 2 years old and under. They knew when he was supposed to be here. And so they said, well, you know, he didn't come or whatever. And so they have to come up with all sorts of... and then they say, well, all those are generic, speaking about Israel, not speaking about a specific Messiah. They come up with all sorts of theories in order to explain away the simple truth that God prophesied that a son would come at a certain time and that he came. Just like God said, he fulfilled the prophecies that were made of him. And the Jews don't have a lock on this type of error. A lot of people commit the same error regarding the kingdom. And here's what they say. They reject the fact that the church and the kingdom here on earth are one and the same. They reject that. The church and the kingdom. The most popular theory is, well, God, Jesus came to establish the kingdom. He was rejected by the Jews. And so he had to go without establishing it. And so in the meantime, God established the church. The church age. And that's going to exist until Jesus comes again, where he will establish his kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach anything about that. And if you think about it, you say, if people were able to thwart God's plans the first time around, what makes you think that people won't thwart the second time around, or the third time around, or the fourth? And what kind of God do we have that couldn't foresee that? Or that couldn't stop that? You see, you get into all these convoluted theories and explanations instead of just accepting the plain truth. They are still waiting for something that has already come. Did you know that all passages prior, before Pentecost, refer to the kingdom in the future as being in the future, as coming, as being at hand, but not here yet, being near, but not here yet? All of them that refer to the kingdom with regard to the time. It's in the future. The kingdom is going to be like. The kingdom will be. The kingdom, etc. But all passages after Pentecost refer to the kingdom in the past tense as having already been established. And so we look and we see, where is that? Where is that point? Before Pentecost, in the future. After Pentecost, in the past. The kingdom came exactly when it was supposed to come. Notice with me three different passages, and then I'll move on. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Colossians 1:13. Notice what it says. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. It's past tense. Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is something that already has happened. God has already transferred us and transferred Paul and the Colossians into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom had to have been established in order for them to have been transferred out of the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, another passage says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Having received this kingdom, having received this kingdom, we give thanks to God with reverence and awe. We worship him. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, in verse 9. We read, and has made us a kingdom. Made, past tense. Made us a kingdom. Priests to his holy, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulations and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos, etc. I was in there, he says. And so we see that the passages in the New Testament after Pentecost refer back to an established kingdom, whereas the ones before Pentecost are looking forward to the kingdom. You see, it's not hard. You go to the Acts chapter 2 and you see that he has established a kingdom. That's what he came to do. Now let's look at some of the passages before. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Mark is speaking about something that is going to be coming. And he starts out, most people are not aware of what this is. But he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord and make it straight. And then it says, John appeared. This was to us, we're not familiar with it because we don't do this now, but this was a template for when a king would send out notice that his a child was born to him, and he would send out the good news, the gospel, that a child was born to him, and who he was a son of, and he would send a messenger to prepare the way for the people. They would go and the messenger would prepare the people that there's an important message coming. Please pay attention to it. And that's exactly the template that he's following here. He says the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news about the birth of Jesus Christ, who is a royalty, he is the Son of God. And John the Baptist is going forward to prepare the way for this gospel. And that's exactly what he does. But in verse 15... we read, starting verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was before, of course, the thing that happened. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. The time is at hand. It is coming right now. The kingdom of God is coming. It is very near. It has come near, literally what it says. And so Jesus, Mark tells us that Jesus is saying the kingdom will be here. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, all right, and you go back to them in verse 34, and he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, all right, he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so there were some standing there that would not taste death. They would still be alive when this happened. If this did not happen, then Jesus was wrong? Or there's some very old people today that haven't tasted death yet. I contend that the kingdom came. And those who were standing there, they saw it. And it was coming with power. The kingdom was coming with power. And so we go to back to Acts chapter 1 and starting in verse 6. This is when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is it at this time that you restore the kingdom to Israel? He had been killed. He had been resurrected. He hadn't ascended yet. And they're like, you want us to wait over here? Is it at this time that you're going to establish the kingdom? That was a question. Because what Jesus answered was in relation to the question. And so in verse 7, he said, it's not appointed, it's not given to you for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God belong to him. We get the revealed things. But God has things that he doesn't reveal to us. And Jesus is basically telling them, you don't need to worry about the things that aren't revealed. Don't worry about what God does in his proper time. He says, what I want you to consider, though, is that you will receive the power. What power? The power that they were expecting with the kingdom. The power that he said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, you will receive, some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. And they ask about the kingdom, and he says, the power will come. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Remember what one of the requirements for being an apostle was? They had to be witnesses. Anybody couldn't be an apostle. They had to be witnesses. Because that's what Jesus wanted them to do. And so Jesus says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon them with power. But who? On everybody? No, the promise was to the apostles. The fulfillment was to the apostles. And we can prove that with Acts chapter 2. This evening I want us to consider a few others. I want to talk about praying for salvation, the sinner's prayer. How can you refute that with Acts chapter 2? I want us to look at that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have the phrase of Peter. He says that, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins. And there's a religious error out there that says for means because of. I did this for this. All right, because of this. And so they say that baptism is, you were saved and so you get baptized. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Peter says? Well, I want us to look at that. And also in the future, we'll be here in the religious world, one church is as good as another. Acts chapter 2 refutes that. All churches are not alike. We have to look at what God says in his word. It's not a very popular teaching in the world, but it's truth. And we have to learn how to do it. Speaking in tongues, closely tied to this whole thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 refutes the error of speaking in tongues. And so the Acts chapter 2 doesn't just refute a couple of things. There's a lot of different things we can go to refute from Acts chapter 2. We get to the conclusion this morning. Acts chapter 2 tells us of the establishment of the church. The promise was fulfilled. The pattern starts to develop. We start seeing what it is that God wants his church to do and what he doesn't want the church to do. If you want to be part of the church, that is the church that is talked about in the Bible, the church that gives us a pattern in the scriptures, it's in your best interest to study the scriptures, the New Testament, starting with the book of Acts, to find that out. The Gospels. But studying it, we learn a lot of different things, including how to answer religious error. God gave us the sword. But we have to learn how to use it. What about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, then all these things that I've said this morning may not mean a whole lot to you. It may not mean a whole lot to you. What is he talking about? What you need to be born again. before you can take the baby steps, you've got to be born again. You've got to become the newborn. You need to hear the word, the Bible says, and believe it. Ask for a belief that causes you to repent of your sins. And confessing the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, water doesn't save you. You know, we talked about that also at preacher training. How much water is in the word baptism? There's zero. There's no water in the word baptism. Baptism doesn't refer to water. Baptism refers to immersion, submerging. It can be immersed or submerged in anything. The Bible tells us what it is that God is speaking of. Water. But the water doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. Your obedience saves you. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then remain faithful until the end, and you'll receive the crown of life. Not because God owes it to you. That's a free gift. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can make that right. We're ready. God is ready. The angels are ready. Are you ready? If you're already a Christian, you've sinned. You've asked God for forgiveness. You've repented. You can come forward and ask for our prayers, and we'll be glad to help you out in any way that we can. We'll pray for you. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. You want to ask for prayers for strength, for wisdom, for intervention. Please come forward as we stand and as we sit.